It's good to see everybody with us tonight. If you're visiting, we are very, very glad to see you. Perhaps you're passing through the area. Perhaps you live here. You're looking for a church family. Perhaps you're starting school and you're looking for a church family. We would love to get to meet you. We would love to talk to you. Perhaps we could be that family and we could help one another on our way to heaven together, help each other grow, encourage one another, and lift one another up. I have been encouraged this evening by the singing. I even jumped the gun there a moment ago. I was so excited to get to that next part. I just transitioned before we got to it. But I've appreciated so much what you do, the energy and the love that you bring to the worship. It uplifts me. And I hope that everyone here has been uplifted this evening as we've worshiped and praised our God. Tonight, we're going to continue our investigation of the instruction given by James through inspiration of the Holy Spirit as we go throughout his letter. And we are very rapidly approaching the end of this wonderfully practical letter. So go ahead and turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and we're going to start this evening by reading verses 13 through 15. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18, rather. James 5, beginning in verse 13, this is what he says. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. I've entitled the sermon this evening, A Praying People. Now, verse 13 also spoke about the need to sing hymns, sing songs of praise when we find ourselves in a cheerful mood. I suspect many of us have found ourselves at home either humming a song or just outright singing that song in those times. But we're not going to talk about that, not because it's not important, but because Brother Frank did such a good job with it just a couple of weeks ago. And the only thing I have to add is amen. So if you want to think about the singing portion of this, I invite you to go to the website and listen to what Brother Frank had to say about that. Brother Jared led some songs during that sermon. So encouraging. And really goes right along with what James said here. So we're not going to deal with that. We're going to focus rather on the praying aspect of what we just read. And it really runs through this entire thread here at the end of James. The Christian life. This is one of the things that James has been showing us as we've gone throughout his letter. The Christian life is a life of active consecration to God. That means it is a life that is lived in a set-apart manner. Constantly set apart to God's service, to His glory, to His honor. Everything we do with God in the forefront of our minds and with the Lord Jesus Christ firmly seated on the throne of our hearts. That's what our life is. That's what it's to be about. Now, a major part of this, a vital part of this, is regular. When I say regular, I'm talking daily. I'm talking several times a day. Regular communication with our God. And not just by studying and reading what He has written, though that is something that needs to be happening every day as well, but on speaking to Him. Going to Him in prayer and just talking, communing with our Father who is in heaven. And as we begin this evening, I want to make one point because I really want us to get this. It's something that has to be driven home to us. We must never overlook the extraordinary blessing this is and the extraordinary price required to make it possible. Over in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, it's a well-known passage to Bible students. The Hebrew writer says, "For we do not have a high priest," he's talking about Jesus here, "who was unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, it is an extraordinary blessing. When you look at what verse 16 says there, it's awe-inspiring, brethren. It really is. The fact that we can go to the throne of grace, and we don't have to go there, you know, just kind of crawling and fearful and terrified that we would even, and we're actually going to talk about this idea, it's just presumptuous even for me to be standing here. We'll talk more about that later in the sermon. But we can go to Him with confidence. We can go to the throne of the one who just by speaking brought everything into existence. That is an awesome thing. And it's a throne that is always available. God's ear is always open. His Son is always there to intercede. It never is, that's never not the case, brethren. If I can use a double negative there. The throne is always open. Always available. What an extraordinary thing that is. But think about, brethren, what it took to make that available. The Hebrew writer has so much to say about it. He talks about the sacrifices that occurred under the old law. He talked about how they were insufficient to take away sins. The blood of bulls and goats simply can't do that. What does a bull or a goat, or any animal for that matter, have to do with the sin of a human being? They weren't going to be sufficient to do what needed to be done. You're going to require something more than that. It was going to require Jesus Christ to come and do what He did, to live that sinless life. Just think about that. A sinless life. And that's what He did. And He was the perfect sacrifice. And that's what was required, brethren, to make it possible for us to approach God the way that we are. So let's never overlook this blessing. And let's never overlook the price required to make it possible. A price, by the way, we didn't have to pay because we couldn't. God paid Himself because He loves us. Now we could just, I feel like I could just stop talking. You could just meditate upon that for a while. That's not going to make a very good sermon. So we're going to go on. That's not the theme of the sermon this evening. But brethren, think about that. All of the time. Think about that. And it puts everything into perspective. So let's get now into the specifics of prayer that James was talking about. He's really here at the beginning. He touches on two areas. Periods of suffering and periods of sickness. When we get into those times, we really have three options. We can ignore God. I'm going to deal with it myself. I don't need to seek help anywhere outside of my own strength, outside of my own devices. I'm going to ignore God altogether. And if I do seek help, I'm just going to go to my fellow man. I'm going to take care of this thing. I'm going to deal with it entirely apart from God. And it's going to get resolved. And I suspect if we're really honest about it, we can probably look at many times in our lives, even as Christians, where we hit a patch and we just decided, I'm going to take care of it. I can deal with this. And it's not that we turned our backs on God. We just didn't really involve Him in whatever it was we were seeking to do. But there is another option there that many have taken. Many blame God. We talked, it's been several weeks ago now. I can't remember exactly how long ago it was. We talked about a problem that man has that I suspect we've all wrestled with and struggled with from some time to time. And that's that we tend to overestimate our own goodness. We tend to overestimate our own worth. And when things are going well in our lives, we tend to believe, well, yeah, that's the way things should be going in my life. I deserve that. I'm worth that. Things shouldn't be going bad for me because I'm just that good of a person. God's Word can relieve us of those very proud thoughts very quickly. Because it holds itself up before us as a mirror. And we see ourselves as God sees us. How? Because God never shies away from telling what He does see when He looks at man. And even when we look at some of the greatest heroes of faith in Scripture, with so many of them, what do we see? Well, there's a wart there, there's a transgression there, there's sin going on over here. And what do we hear from them in their prayers? God, be merciful to me. Why do they say that? Because as good as they may be, as holy as they may be, as righteous as they may be, they recognize they've not earned anything good. They've earned punishment. And they're relying upon God's grace to receive something they do not deserve. It's hard for us to get that. We just don't think that way about ourselves. And here in America in 2018, the entitlement age, we tend to feel really, really good about ourselves. And so, when the tough times come, sometimes we might look at God. And ask why, not in the sense that we often see it asked in Scripture from the psalmists, from Habakkuk, from Job. But we might ask why in an accusatory sort of way. In a way that says, God, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. And there is absolutely no reason at all that I should have to experience what I'm experiencing now. None. And if you really were a loving God, if you really were an all-powerful God, you'd deal with this. You would take care of this, and I would never have to suffer any difficulty or hardship in my life. My pain is a mark against you. How many Christians have fallen away over the years because they did this? When it came time for them to go through one of the valleys, they blame God. That's another option that we can take. But there's a third option. And it's the one that James and the Holy Spirit, through other biblical writers, is urging upon us. Beloved, that's the time to appeal to God. That's not the time to turn away. That's the time to run towards. And if we have been walking with God, holding His hand, that's the time to throw our arms around Him at that point. James, in the verses we just read, the first part of verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. The first part of verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. It's all about prayer. Are you in the midst of a difficult time? Take it to God. Take it to God. And don't hold back. Don't imagine, I'm going to deal with this on my own. I'm going to get over it all on my own. Don't say, God, if you really loved me, I wouldn't have to go through this. The answer to does He love me has been answered and will stay answered for all time. His Son died on the cross. He loves us. Case closed. Go to Him. Appeal to Him. Plead with Him. Very early on in the time of the church, we find this very thing happening. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Acts 4. The church, I mean, just had such an incredible start. So many were being converted. Such incredible things were happening. And obviously, it wasn't going to take very long for those who had persecuted Jesus, who had killed Jesus, of course they were going to rise up against the apostles. And that's what happened. So two of the apostles had been arrested. They had been threatened. At the moment, those enemies couldn't actually find anything to do to them. So they released them, telling them, you better stop. You better stop preaching in his name. We come to 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Now, I want you to think about that, guys. Think about what we just read. They were threatened. Things had been going so well. The apostles are out there just preaching the word, doing everything they were told to do. They certainly hadn't been sinning and living hypocritical lives so that this was God punishing them in some way. There was no reason for this to have happened if they had the mindset, our faithfulness means we're never going to go through a difficult period of time. Well, they hit that difficult period of time. And what's the first thing they did? Every head bowed, every voice raised, Oh, Sovereign Lord. They went straight to God. And as they prayed, look at what they prayed for. It wasn't, Lord, just end all of this. There's no reason this should be happening. Don't you love us anymore? And why has this hardship come upon us? Lord, if you really do care, you'll make it stop. There was none of that. It was, Lord, while they're persecuting us, give us boldness. Help us to go on the way we should. Help us to remain faithful and to remain true throughout. When they hit this difficult patch, they didn't look at it as a time to deal with it on their own, as a time to rail against God. It was a time to cling to Him. And I hope we learn that lesson from them, beloved. James talked about the need to pray when one is sick. I think we see an example. Over in Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 27, this is a very personal statement from Paul that would have very direct application to the Philippians. He's talking about an individual that they knew. He said, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. When Epaphroditus became sick as he was, deathly sick, what do you think every single one of them were doing? Praying to God. Epaphroditus was praying if he was conscious. Paul was praying. The church where they were was praying. The companions who were with Paul were praying, talking to God. And so we learn, beloved, when the trials come, and periods of sickness come, whatever they might be, we have three options. We can ignore God, deal with it on my own. We can blame God. If you love me, this would not happen. Or we can flee to God, cling even more closely. And that, of course, that's the one that God is longing for. That's the one that God desires we take. And every faithful child of God who has ever lived, that's the road that they took ultimately. But he talked about praying for something else here as well. He talked about confession of sins in this passage, James did. And there are times when brethren come and they confess sin. Sometimes a brother or sister will walk down the aisle after a sermon and they will make a public confession. Sometimes they might go up to a group of brethren that they're very close to and that they have a great deal of trust in, and they might tell them. Sometimes it might just be an individual Christian that they tell. But when a brother or sister confesses sins, it seems to me, just as before, we have three options. Number one, you can belittle and accuse them. I knew it. All this time. Yeah, you've been coming here to the building, but all this time, I knew it deep down inside. You've been a hypocrite. You were never serious about this. I knew you were in sin. I knew it was just a matter of time before this all came out. And we belittle them, accuse them. And when I say we, I hope that doesn't describe any one of us in here at any point in our lives as Christians. But the sad thing is, it has described brethren. I have known brethren who responded this way when sin was confessed. Belittle and accusing the one who needs their support, who needs their love, who needs their encouragement. That's one route that we could go. Could view them with suspicion moving forward. You know, okay. That brother or sister, well, they've confessed sin. I'm going to go up and I might put an arm around them. I might pat them on the back. I might tell them I'm encouraged that you've done what you've done here. But I'm not going to tell anybody this out loud. But inside, I put them on probation. I'm not really sure I believe that they're ready to repent. So at least internally in my own heart, they are on probation. And if they do this again, I might jump up to that first category. But right now, okay, I'll give you a little while. I don't know that I buy that you've truly repented here. You ever done that? Many, many brethren have. And I hope none of us here have done that. It's not our place. Our place, because we are to be those who love, is to believe all things and to hope all things. That's what we're called upon to do. Those are two options, two paths we can take when somebody confesses sin. But there is a third path. And again, this is the one that James is urging upon the brethren to whom he originally wrote, and by extension to you and I as well. We can pray for them. And we can pray for them in sincerity and in love. Verse 16. James said, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Let me ask you this. If there were a sin in your life, maybe a number of sins that were in your life, and you knew you needed to confess them, and you knew that you needed help, and you knew that you needed prayers, who are you more likely to tell? Those you think are going to belittle you? Those you think are going to view you with suspicion going forward? Or those who will bow their heads with you? Who will lift you up before God? Who will say, look, I too know what it's like to be tempted. I too know what it's like to fall and to transgress. I have been there. And it may not be the specific sin that you're going through, but don't think for a moment I haven't sinned. Don't think for a moment I haven't had to tell brethren, I need your prayers. I need your help. I need you to lift me up to God. Paul in Galatians 6, 1 and 2 is talking about this. He said, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. Notice, in a spirit of gentleness, and keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Over in Hebrews 5, verses 1 and 2, we're not going to turn there, but Paul's talking,
the Hebrew writer. I guess I just told you who I think wrote Hebrews, but I don't know that for sure. The Hebrew writer is talking about the high priest and the sacrifices that he offers. And he makes the point there that the high priest is able to be gentle, to deal gently with those he's supposed to be aiding, because he too is beset with weaknesses. And isn't that where we all are? I'll talk sometimes to brothers and sisters, to some of you who have come to me and just said, Adam, I'm dealing with this thing or I'm dealing with this thing. And sometimes they're issues I've never had to deal with. They're particular sins that have never been temptations to me. But I'll tell you this, beloved, I have my share. I know what it is to be tempted, and I know, I'm ashamed to admit it, I know what it is to give in to the temptation. And you do too. You do too. And so when that brother or sister comes up, whether it be here at an assembly, whether you're part of a group who a brother or sister pours their heart out to, whether it's an individual thing, we can put an arm around them. We can hug them. We can let them know, I may not have dealt with that particular sin, but believe you me, I have been there. I have been there. And I need God's grace and mercy every bit as much as you need God's grace and mercy. And I will continue to need it going forward. Brethren, how could we be anything less than supportive, anything less than loving and encouraging and uplifting for that brother or sister who is dealing with sin? How could we be anything other than those who are willing to just hug them, embrace them, love them, and do whatever we can do to help them overcome? Because our God knows better than we do how many things we have to overcome. Things we already have and things we still need to. And so, when brethren confess sin, we have three options. We could belittle and accuse them. We could view them with suspicion going forward. Or we could pray for them in sincerity and love. I know what I want when I have fallen, when I have stumbled. You know what you would want as well. Let's make sure that we do that. And if we're dealing with prayer throughout this entire section, I want to consider three portraits of prayer. And I want to ask, this is going to be the final point of the sermon this evening, which best describes you when you go to God in prayer? Let's start with this portrait. The portrait of one whose prayer is very, very weak, is very uncertain. And I think the way we can see that for what it is in the content of the prayer itself. The petitions tend to be as vague as they can be, as imprecise and general as they can be. And the prayer itself is filled, at least mentally, with a number of outs. So that God, if God does not answer this prayer the way that I would like for Him to answer this prayer, I don't have to be ashamed. I don't feel like I have to defend God's decision. And so the prayer is gone into already doubting that God's going to do anything. That God's going to do what I'm going to ask Him to do if I have enough confidence to specify it to begin with. And James has told us earlier in this letter that prayer, that weak, uncertain prayer, not going to have a positive response. Back in chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, James says this: if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given. And you see the certainty in that statement? It will be given him. Remember, what is God's ultimate goal for us? We talked about it this morning. It's to see us home, right? That's what it's all about. And so if we ask God for wisdom to help us understand your word, help us to understand how I apply this when I go out into my life, help me to have the wisdom to put your principles into practice and just guide my life through your word, help me with that. James is saying, ask for it and God will give it. It goes right along with His will for us, what He wants to accomplish in us. But James didn't stop there. He said, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose, now notice this, for that person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. What is James saying? He's saying if we go into our prayers uncertain that God is listening, doubting that He's going to do anything at all, He's not going to do anything at all. That's not the prayer of faith. And James could not make that any clearer than he makes it here. As we consider these three portraits of faith, I pray that weak and uncertain, doubting, doesn't describe any of us. I want to return to a point that I mentioned we come back to earlier. I'm calling this the apologetic prayer. You know, I've talked to Christians, to brethren. Who speak as though they believe, and some do believe this. It is presumptuous in and of itself for them to approach the throne of grace. And they consider themselves and the sins that they have committed and the life that they may have been leading or the life that they've led in the past. And when they begin to talk about prayer, they speak of it in an apologetic manner as though I don't have the right to speak to Him. Who am I that my God would listen to me? And this is a difficult one, brethren. Because there's truth in this. There's truth in this. None of us is worthy in and of ourselves to approach the throne of grace. None of us. None of us is good enough. None of us is holy enough. None of us is righteous enough. None of us has consecrated our lives enough. None of us are worthy of that. But beloved, it's not ourselves that qualify us to approach the... Do you see what I'm saying? We're not the ones who have to make ourselves good enough to be able to go to God. If we were, we could never get there. We would never reach that point. Paul makes a statement over in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5 and the first part of verse 6. Now, Paul has a very specific context in mind. The principle he states here, I think, is one that can extend even to our prayers. Paul says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient. And here's what Paul's specific context, to be ministers of a new covenant. But take that principle, take that truth. Beloved, none of us are sufficient in and of ourselves, are we? When we eventually stand before Jesus Christ, and when any one of us, and I hope everyone in here, my prayer is everyone in here will hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Our Lord isn't going to follow that by saying, you've earned it, come on in. Because we won't. Any sufficiency we have, any ability to stand before the throne of grace is something He has graciously granted us. Not because of us, but because of Him. Do you remember what we read at the beginning of the sermon in Hebrews 4 and verse 16? We can with confidence approach the throne of grace. We can with confidence do that. Why? Because we serve an incredibly gracious, merciful, awesome God. That's why. Our sufficiency comes from Him. And if we have to have this driven home even more, we can, because Scripture has more to say about it. Peter in 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7, he said, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you." Now notice this, "casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you." But what gives me the right? How is it that I can cast my anxieties on Him without having to apologize for it in the very process? Because He cares for you. That's why. Now, is any of this to say that God doesn't have a standard that He requires that we live up to? Is any of this to say that Scripture doesn't teach our own behavior can hinder our prayers? No, Scripture teaches that clearly. But if we are of a repentant heart, a humble heart, and our desire is to please God, my friends, we can go to our God. And we don't have to apologize in doing it. We can go to Him. Because our sufficiency comes from Him. And He has said, "You cast it all on Me." Not because you're good enough. Not because you're worthy. But because I care for you. What a God we serve. What a God we serve. And that's the apologetic sort of prayer. You don't have to do that. But there is another one. The powerful prayer. The confident prayer. You know what else this prayer is? I've seen it in brethren over the years. My prayers have become this. They were not for many years. This is the precise prayer. "My God, I'm going to tell You exactly what I want. I'm going to tell You, I'm going to petition You, and I am going to lay it out before You in detail. This is what I am asking for. This is what I am praying for." That brother or that sister has cancer or has some other disease. "God, I'm not going to ask You to return just a bit of their health. Heal them, Father. That's what I'm asking. Heal them. Give it all back. You can do it." It's a confident prayer. It is a precise prayer. It is a prayer that does not hesitate to tell God, "This is what I need. This is what I want. I am putting every bit of it in Your lap. I am fully trusting in Your power to do everything that I am asking You to do, Father. But I also recognize this. You said, through Your apostle John, that You will hear my prayer when it is according to Your will, and I believe that. Help me learn Your will. Help my will to match Your will. And whatever answer You give, God, to what I pray, I will accept that answer wholeheartedly, even if I don't understand it at the time. But it will not keep me from coming right back to You and doing it again." A powerful prayer. A strong prayer. A confident one. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again. And heaven gave rain. And the earth bore its fruit. Can't imagine God responding to a prayer that I might ask that it not rain, and for 3.5 years it not rain. But you want to know something? God could have done a lot more than that. He could have done a lot more than that. You see, beloved, when we pray to God, there's nothing we're going to ask Him. No matter how big it may seem to us at the time, there's nothing we're going to ask Him that He doesn't have the power to do. We're talking to the One who spoke the world into existence,
How strong is your imagination? I've got a really good imagination. I can imagine a lot. God can do more than that. In Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, Paul says, and I want you to listen to this, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Beloved, I want to urge you, pray powerful prayers. Pray strong prayers. And I think this has been the case with me, and I suspect for those of you who pray these types of prayers, this has been the case with you. It is continued study of the greatest men and women who have ever lived in Scripture. Study of their faith. Study of how God responded to them. Study of what He has done through Jesus Christ that leads to this type of prayer. That gives us the confidence and the courage and the trust to ask God. To be specific. To be confident. And to pray powerfully. Pray those types of prayers. Doesn't happen overnight. It's a result of increasing faith. Ask God for help with it. And then we'll find that we can pray just like David prayed, just like Elijah prayed, just like Paul prayed, just like Peter prayed, just like John prayed. Prayers of power. That's what we're aiming for. So, three portraits of prayer. Which one best describes us? Hopefully, we all end up, if we're not there now, we all end up in that third category. Beloved, God's people have always been a praying people. Let's make sure that we are that now. There may be some here tonight who are not Christians, and if that's the case, you have the opportunity now to render your obedience to Jesus Christ if you truly believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God. Pray that you would take that step. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as Lord, and be immersed in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. All things are ready. The only question is, are you? And if the answer is yes, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.